Colossians chapter 3 tonight. Paul, in chapter 2, the last part there, he was warning the church about things that would lead them astray. But in chapter 3 now, he's going to turn our attention to the practical application of living the Christian life. And, of course, immorality was rampant in that day as it is today. And people bowed down to idols and offered sacrifices, and then they would live the same old life, the sinful life. And he's just trying to help us, to encourage us not to let that happen in our lives, that it doesn't have to happen. And if we just focus on the right thing, and that's what he is going to share with us. Let's begin reading verse 1 of chapter 3, and we're going to go down to verse 11 tonight. I don't know if we'll cover all those verses tonight, but we'll see. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye are also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word tonight. We pray that as we look at this passage, again, help us, as Paul was trying to remind the Christians there, that we are living a new life. Things have changed. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, all things become new. And these things are the things of God. And it's a direction, and we're motivated by the love of our Lord to be less of what we are by nature and more of what we should be in Christ. And I just pray that, again, we would see that, understand it, and apply it in our lives. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So he starts off and talks about pursuing heaven. We're strangers and pilgrims here. When you put your faith in Jesus, you are a different person. You no longer are owned by this world or Satan. You have a new leader. That leader is God himself through Jesus Christ. And when you put your faith in Jesus, your citizenship is changed. You are going to heaven and spend eternity there. Now, this isn't heaven. We're not there yet, but we will one day. But this is an opportunity for us to strive toward that direction, strive toward the heavenly. And that's what he tells us. He says, if ye be risen with Christ. And of course, Paul is writing to Christians here, so by implication, he's making the assumption that they are risen with Christ. And this is a conditional statement, and this condition is that you put your faith and trust in Jesus. There's been a time in your life when you accepted Christ as your Savior. And when that's happened, your life had changed. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That is the attitude and the direction that each one of us should take. That's who we are, or should be, is that our life is not ours anymore, but we're bought with a price. We're to live that life accordingly. And that is to find out what God's will is and to follow it. And so Paul is just talking about being true about your Christian life. And he gives us a set of imperatives. Imperatives are commands. He says here, if you be risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above. That's an imperative. That's a command. Seek those things which are above. What is above? Well, of course, we know godliness is above. That's what it's all about, godliness. Not having sin in our life, not living like the world, and not living like we used to live. And he goes back and he reminds us of that beginning in verse 5. But we're to seek the heavenly things. The things of God. In Philippians 2:13, Paul said, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. That is the purpose we're here for. We're here to please God. That's the only reason we're here. That's the purpose that God has put into each one of us, or should have, when we accepted Christ. If we got saved, then we have that. And that's what we should do. We should strive to please God. Pursue what God would want us to pursue. Jesus came for one purpose. We know in John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He came to save the sinner. And to save the sinner meant to change the sinner from being a sinner to something else, which is a holy person. And, of course, we understand that. He says, in this same verse, he says, "Set your affections," verse 2, "on things above." And that word, "set your affections," is a phrase. It's phrono in the Greek. It means to exercise the mind or think. Okay? It means that our thoughts should be on the heavenly, not on the earthly. Give me an example of having our thoughts on the heavenly versus the earthly. That's right. Always willing to give the reason of the hope that's in you. That's to be a testimony. It's to think about what the heavenly things is to think about people being saved. That's heavenly. What are earthly things? What's the difference? Get what I want when I want it, how I want it, you know, and all that type of thing, and not even worry or think about other people and the lost. So when we think about heavenly things, we're thinking about what God would think about. What's He want? He wants people to be saved. He wants everybody to spend eternity with Him. That was the goal in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden. Of course, it didn't come because of sin. And it's not going to happen because of sin. But still, there can be more added to the kingdom of God. And who is going to do that? Of course, obviously, we don't add people to the kingdom of God. We are the messengers to show people how they can put their faith and trust in Jesus. And, of course, Jesus is the one who adds them to the kingdom. And it's God. Our job is to do the will of God, that is to be the messengers of the Word of God and allow God to work in people's lives and to trust Him. Now, does God want to save people and leave them where they're at? Is that the purpose of God? Is to save them and say, okay, you don't have to do anything else. You're going to get to heaven. You don't need to go to church. You don't need to grow and change. You don't need to do anything different. You're fine just the way you are. I'm accepting your sinful life, and you don't have to change it. Is that what He wants to do in our life? So why is it that so many Christians are like that today? I think part of it is because of us messengers give the false answers or give them false hope or teach them wrong. We tell them to put their faith and trust in Jesus so they can get to heaven. Well, they will get to heaven, but that's not the purpose. The purpose is going to be that they're going to please God and they're going to change the direction in their life. They're going to become someone who is holy, that's acceptable in God's sight, and God's going to start working in their lives. Now, we don't tell everybody everything at first, because if someone told me when I got saved that there's all these things you need to give up, I might not have got saved. I might have thought, well, hold it. What is this? It's some kind of weird stuff. You got to do this and that and this and that. We don't do that generally. What we do is we teach people or disciple them after they put their faith and trust in Jesus. But they have to understand clearly they're sinners, and there must be something that takes place in their life. What has to happen for a Christian to be saved? Or, lost to be saved? Christians are saved already, by the way. Oh, that's just somebody exercising. What has to happen? Okay, realize they're lost, and then what? They need what? Well, they need a Savior, but what else? What's important? This is something we leave out so often. And then Christians go on and live like they don't have to do anything about it. What is important? What do we have to do? That's right. We have to repent. And, of course, all that comes about when you understand that you're a sinner and you're lost. That's what repentance is. You believe the Bible and you believe the way you're living, the direction you're going, is wrong. And that's basically what repentance is. I believe what God says and not necessarily my direction or what I believe. Even Christians should repent, right? And it's a change of mind. When I got saved, I changed my mind about the Bible. Before, I just thought it was a book. And you could go and, if you were a Muslim or someone who followed Buddha or any of that stuff, that was just another way to God. But when I started studying the Bible and started growing and learning, I realized that's not true. I realized the Bible is God's Word. And so for me, I started reading it and I said, well, then I ought to do that if God says to do it. That's what repentance is. Instead of doing what I want to do, I choose to do what God wants me to do. And so that's, we repent and we change that direction. And it all begins in the mind. Isaiah 26:3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. And it's so important to get our mind and wrap our mind around the Word of God to find out what God wants us to do. We have the mind of Christ. We know what he wants us to do if we read it and study it. So the next step is to, where the rubber meets the road, practical application is to do it, just to do it, and to follow it just like we're supposed to. In Proverbs 23:7, it says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat, drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. And that's true. How we think about things are what we become. And so we need to be serious about that. First off, we should not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, it tells us in Romans chapter 12, I believe. But we ought to look at the Bible and find out, what does God want us to do? And for a Christian, one of the most important things we got to learn is how to be humble. That's hard. That's one of the hardest things to learn. And we have to learn it over and over again, don't we? So often we get it right for a time, and the next thing you know, pride wells up in us, and we go back to our old way of thinking. And we need to come back and repent of that and ask God to forgive us and then humble ourselves. How do we humble ourselves? The simplest way you can humble yourself, according to the Bible, is what? Put off the old man. Okay, give it to me another way. That's right. What do you do when you put off the old man? Help. What do you do when you put off the old man? You're right, John. But what do you do? Well, that's right. So, what do you do when you put off the old man and put on the new man? What are you doing? Okay. I want it in simpler terms. You know the answer. There you go. Obey God. When you obey God, that's exactly what you do, John. You put off the old man, you put on the new man, and all of a sudden you're right where God wants you to be. That's exactly right. There's that old saying, you've heard it many times, about thinking, and that's where our thinking needs to be correct, is when we look at the Word of God. So many times we come to the Bible critically. We read it and say, does it really mean that? Does it really say that? I don't think it says that. I believe it's this, or I believe it's that. We need to be careful with that. And we need to let God lead us and direct us in that. And when you start studying the Bible, you don't take one passage or one verse and hang everything on it. You look at the whole Bible. You compare Scripture with Scripture. Look at the Old Testament. Look at God's attitude toward things, what God said. Then look at the New Testament. Apply the Old Testament to the New Testament because they can be applied. God is the same. He hasn't changed. Now, he's dealing with people a little bit differently because of different situations. In the Old Testament, he chose a people because of one man's obedience, Abraham. He chose the nation of Israel, and they were chosen people. Us, we're chosen how? Exactly. Everybody's chosen by Jesus Christ when he died on the cross, and we make that decision to accept him. Absolutely. So it's all about the thinking. To get saved, you had to change your mind about some things. When I got saved, I had to change my mind about heaven and hell and if I was how to get there or whatever. Because at one time I thought, if I was good enough and never murdered anybody, a moral person, decent, then I would be okay. I would be able to get to heaven because God's going to look at that. Hey, look, read the Ten Commandments. It says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, I'm not going to do those things, so I'm going to get to heaven. But that's not true, is it? The fact is, those things really reveal our heart and that we actually do those things. We do steal. Some people say, well, I've never stolen anything. And yet they'll go to work and their boss tells them to do something, and they'll go hide in some place and not do anything. That's stealing time that you shouldn't steal. So we all have done something, and it's clear when you read the Ten Commandments. But it's all about the thought process. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. And this is what happens so often. You know, Paul told the Philippian church, I want you to look at this, Philippians chapter 4. We're going to close after this, after we go through this a little bit. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, and he's trying to encourage, again, Christians in the church of Philippi. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, this is verse 8, whatsoever things are pure in chapter 4, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. He's talking about changing our mind, having the mind of Christ. And when you think about the true things, you think on the true things. The devil wants to control our thoughts. He likes to feed us lies. Of course, he is a liar. In John chapter 8, verse 44, it tells us, for he is a liar and the father of it. And that's exactly what he did to Eve in the garden. When he came up, he twisted the scripture. He had a half-truth mixed with a lie. He told them they would be gods. Did they become gods? No, they didn't. They became sinners on their way to hell because of his advice. He lied to them. And, of course, he embellished the Word of God. And so we need to understand that it's the truth that we ought to see. In John chapter 17, verse 17, it says, sanctify or set them apart through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's how we become different than the world, is by following the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth, the way, right? And so he's the truth. And then he says, of honest or worthy of respect. We're to look at that. Just, think on these things. Now, this is God's righteousness, not ours. What does God say about every situation? Do we check it out with him first, or we make decisions based on what we think? Or we look at words and we choose what we want to believe about them? We need to search it out and make sure we understand. Pure, we're to think on pure things. That means chaste. Free from defilements and impurities. 1 John 3:3. And every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. When you follow Christ, and that's what everything's based on, the Word of God. Just like Romans chapter 8, verse 28, for we know all things work together for good. Well, they do, for those who follow Christ. Those who follow Christ. Those who love him and are called according to his purpose. What's his purpose? To make us godly and us to be the messengers so other people can see Jesus Christ and put their faith in Jesus. And if we're not doing that purpose, what we're doing is then we're missing out on those blessings of God. Instead of all things working together for good, they're not going to. Some of those things are going to work out for bad. We're going to have to learn some lessons and some hard lessons sometimes. And it leads to consequences even. So it's important that we want to follow God. He says, think on those things that are lovely or those things that are endearing. Think on those things of a good report. These things are well spoken of or worth talking about. There's a lot of things that aren't worth talking about. A lot of time is spent on things that are just a waste. You know what I mean? I mean, we do it all the time. We have favorite ball teams. We have favorite hobbies. We have a lot of things. There's nothing wrong spending time on those things, but that ought not to be everything we talk about. Christ ought to be mentioned sometime and often, because that's who we're following or trying to. If there be any virtue, that is to please, any praise worth commending to others, he says, think on these things. Now, keep your mind stayed on these things. Continue to look to God. Right thinking is a result of meditating on the Word of God. Turn to Psalm 119, and this is where we're going to close up here. Psalm 119. Go to verse 9. Psalm 119, verse 9. In this section, many of you probably have memorized this at one time in your life. I know I have, and it was just some verses that helped me or remind me about the Word of God, how important it is. And that's why it's important to read the Bible every day. It's important to not just read it, but study it. You know, we'll go to school, we'll take courses, we'll get a job, and we'll study those things. We'll learn everything we can about those things. And yet, as a Christian, we'll neglect the Word of God. We won't study the Bible. And we really don't find out the deep things of God. And that's what is so important for a Christian. We ought to grow in grace. And grow in grace is really all proportional to how much we spend our time in the Word of God. In verse 9, he says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" That's a rhetorical question because he gives us the answer, right? He says, "By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Obedience to the Word of God is going to help us to know our way and to walk righteously in Christ. That's all it is. He says, "With my whole heart," he says, "have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." So he's saying, I am seeking out the Lord with everything that I am, with all my being. And then he says right after that, "Please don't let me fail. Help me, God." And so that's what I tell you all the time, especially an invitation. There are things that we do and not doing right. We ought to confess those things and ask God to help us to do what's right. I can't do what's right without God. Not in a general sense, I can't do it. I don't have the strength. My nature wants to do what I want to do when I want to do it. I need God. Tonight, I was sitting there on the bed, and I went and exercised today. Today was not my PT. Yesterday was PT. And so they've showed me several machines, and so I went through all the machines. And I came out of there going, oh. Went home, laid in the bed for a little bit, and went, oh. And I sat up on the bed, and I said, I wonder if I had to call somebody and ask them to preach tonight. I don't know if I can get out of bed. And I said, Lord, I need strength. I can't do this. And I stood up and I got going and I was able to do it. And I know that God's help is the only way. And we need that. We need that encouragement. We need God to help us. In verse 11, he says, "Thy word have I hid mine heart." And he tells us why. Why do we hide God's word in our heart? That's right. That's why we learn Psalm 1. We memorize that. Because we know who the blessed are. We know who those are, huh? Yeah. Yes. Why did he make the devil? Well, when the devil was actually made, he was Lucifer, and he was an angel of light. Now see, Lucifer, God knows everything. Well, see, this is the thing, John. Let me explain this. God's sovereignty and his knowledge, I can't even understand it. We have to be careful that we don't try to think that we can outthink God by, well, if God knew this, then why didn't he do that? Oh, I know, but I'm just saying, it's so easy to get in that mind frame that we're smarter than God. It doesn't take me long to realize I'm not nearly as smart as God, but God made Lucifer. Lucifer was an angel, but Lucifer had a will. He gave him a will. I don't know why he did that, but he did that. Huh? Well, I don't know if he gave all the angels a will, but Lucifer had one. And yes, he gave all us a will. And that's an important thing. Because here, God's sovereignty, he knows everything. And yet God allowed man to make choices, even though he knows what that man's going to do. He said, you can make the choice you want. That's why Adam and Eve had choices in the garden. Now, why does God give us choices? This is what I believe. And this is my thoughts on this, and you can have other thoughts or whatever. I believe he gave man a will because he wanted man to accept him willingly. He didn't make any robots. He could have. He could have made us all love him. All he had to do was make them. There didn't need to be a tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. It could have just been the tree of life. And that's the way it could have went. But he said, huh? That's right. But he chose to put that in the garden and said, that won't be there. But he said, obey me. That's all it was about, was obeying God. And what's obeying God tell God? Jesus said it in John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And that's all that's about. And so God in his sovereignty gave us a free will. Now, do I understand all that clearly? No, sir. I can't even understand God's sovereignty, how he knows everything, and yet he allows things to happen. And he, you know, some people think because God, they try to reason as man reasons. Well, God knows everything, so he already chose who's going to be saved. He didn't. Even though he knows who's going to be saved, he didn't say, you're going to be saved and you're not. He did not do that. If he had done that, he wouldn't have sent Jesus for the whole world. He just said, you're saved and you're not, and just be done with it. But he gave us the opportunity, every person, to choose. And we have to make that decision ourselves. So anyway, that's deep for us tonight. Absolutely. When Jesus left, he told us that we were going to be the light of the world and not to take our light and hide it under a bushel. I just heard a man's testimony, a Vietnam vet. Let's see if I can wrap this up. But anyway, he was giving a testimony of how God called him to preach. And he went to his pastor, and his pastor and him sat down and talked, went through the scriptures. And he said, "You pray about this." And he came back to him later and says, "I feel like God's called me to preach." He didn't go to Bible college. The church licensed him. Now, churches can license people to preach, okay? You don't have to go to Bible college, but he licensed him to preach. And so he was a man that he started preaching everywhere. At some point, Vietnam's going on, he got the draft notice. And so, of course, he's going to be in the military. And as he was there getting drafted, I think, if I remember the story right, I've heard a lot of these testimonies recently. I think his testimony was that they picked 10 of the guys to be Marines. And so he was one of them. But in fact, that's what he was. He was a gunner, a machine gunner in the Marines. And he said every one of his buddies died that were machine gunners, except for him. He made it back alive. He never got hurt in Vietnam. Never got a shot, a bullet or shot or anything. He just said, he just goes through his whole testimony how God just took care of him the whole time. And he witnessed to his men that he worked with, whatever. Many of those got saved and trusted Christ. But when he came back, like a lot of Vietnam vets, he didn't talk a lot about his experiences. And he said, he was giving testimony. It's 25 years later, okay, and he gives this testimony in a church. He went through the testimony of what God had done in his life through his Vietnam experience and all that took place. And what he said was, he said, "I put my light under a bushel for 25 years. And now I've got it out, and I'm not going to put it under a bushel again." Basically, what he said was he missed a lot of opportunities to share his testimony of serving in Vietnam and how God had protected him and taken care of him through that whole ordeal. He didn't do it. And that's what we need to be sure that we're not going to do. Is, yeah, you get saved and then you zip up your mouth. "I better not talk about God because they won't like to hear it." Well, you know what? I didn't want to hear about God when I was lost. A lot of people don't want to hear about God. But it's the fact that somebody was willing to share, and share not once, but twice, three times, four times, reverberating in my life, that I actually got saved. Now, it took me a long time. It took me, I lost out on about 16 years because I heard the gospel early on. But nonetheless, there were people still willing to share the gospel. And I can remember the names of those guys in the military who were serious about this. There's not many. But there were a few, and they would come and talk to you. "I don't want to hear that. Leave me alone. That interferes with the life I'm living. That interferes with the things I want to do. And so I don't want to hear that thing." So that, again, it's important that we, as Christians, we meditate on the Word of God. We learn the Word of God, and then we give it out to other people. When you know Psalm 1, it's easy to, I don't have my Bible with me. So now I have the opportunity. I'm witnessing somebody, and I can say, "Well, let me share a Psalm with you. What it talks about those that love the Lord and are saved and those who do not." And you can share clearly that testimony. Or if you memorize some scripture about the thieves on the cross, or you memorize the Romans Road or any of that, it's all beneficial to be able to help others. Plus, it helps you live it when you got it memorized. So it'll help you not to sin as well. He goes on, let's finish this. He says, "Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes." He wanted to know God in a personal way. He said, "With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth." He's a witness. He's not letting his light be put out. He's willing to give the gospel or give God's word to anybody who would listen. "I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches." Do you have a testimony of what God's done in your life since salvation? What did he do yesterday, the day before, last week, last month? Is he doing anything? He ought to be, and he will be if you're walking close with him. You'll have something to say every single day. You can come up with something, especially if you've been in the Word of God, about what God's doing in your life. He says, "I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect in thy ways." He says, there's precepts in the Bible that you can study, and they'll teach us. See, some people think you got to see something that says, God says, "Thou shalt not watch TV," or something like that. Well, when it says, "Thou shalt not put anything wicked before thine eyes," and that's a paraphrase, we need to look at that. That's a precept, and that precept means don't look at things that are going to be negative or go against God's principles. Don't do it. Because what you fill your mind with is the things you're going to think on. When you think on something, you're going to end up doing something about it. And it's not going to be right. Verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. How do we not forget his word? Well, you say memorize it. I've memorized a lot of scripture. And there's a lot of scripture I can't remember or recall. So how do we keep it in our hearts? What? Use it? That's really good. But go back and look at it over and over again. One of the best methods that I've ever seen, and I haven't been practicing this in a long time, but you take a set of cards, you put some scripture on it, you memorize those scriptures, you learn them. And once you learn them, then you start maybe the first week you say them every day, all those scriptures you learn. Then the next week, maybe you do half of them. And the next week, and so at least once a month, you go back and look at that scripture. And you know what? It will stick with you. And when you're out and about and you have an opportunity, you'll be able to pull it out of your head instead of the Bible because you don't have the Bible with you. But you've got the scripture because you memorized it. And you're able to share that with somebody and give them the good news. See, when you know it, you can live it. You know, something I've learned a long time ago. When you find, the way you find out you have learned something well is that you're able to teach somebody. When you can teach somebody, you've learned it. I've been in school, and I went through school, and I thought I learned a lot of stuff. But could I recall it? Not at all. But I've learned since I've homeschooled my kids, there are things that I have learned because I was able to turn around and teach it. Now I got it. There's a difference. Same thing with Scripture. When you learn it, that's when you're able to share it and give it to others. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to be here again tonight. And we thank you for your love for us. Thank you for giving us everything we need right here in the Word of God. Just help us to learn to trust you and to be obedient in every aspect of our lives. We do have a desire to that, but we know that we're weak often in the flesh. I pray that we can call on you for help and that you will help us in that time of need. Thank you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen.